I'm going to get a little closer if that's all right. I'll just kind of move this up. If I don't fall on it and hurt myself, there we go. Good. Very good. Thank you. It's nice to have everybody here this morning. And I trust God will help us. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this privilege. Thank you for those that have gone before us and have been faithful. Thank you for those that have given their lives and are giving their lives right now. Help us to be worthy stewards of what we have received. Bless your word, I pray, to our hearts right now, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Genesis, and in a few moments, I'll read from the 32nd chapter. Needless to say, I always appreciate being here. It's kind of like a second home, and very nearly was. Came very close more than once to moving to Houston, but didn't. But I certainly have been involved and grateful for the opportunity. I think even though I didn't move to Houston, I think half the country is moving to Houston. it's full and growing. It looks like Dallas and San Antonio are going to be one city before too long. And I don't know how it is between here and Dallas, but I wouldn't be surprised. Anyway, I appreciate Brother Dennis commenting that maybe I knew what was going on. 30 years ago, I would have been able to tell you. Right now, I feel my dad used to tell a story about a guy that fell out the window and landed on the street. And a bystander rushed over and said, "What happened?" He said, "I don't know. I just got here myself." And anyway, I kind of feel like that sometime. It's a strange season in which we live. There are a lot of things going on. And I'm just praying that God will help us. I'll be honest with you this morning. I don't know, is this mine or was this somebody else's? Oh, I see. Okay, I got you. I'm careful anyway. Maybe we need to pray again. Anyway, I've struggled a little bit to try to know exactly what the Lord wanted me to say, because sometimes when you minister on a topic, people think, okay, he's saying that because he's trying to, you know, say something that we need to hear. And of course, you want to say something people need to hear. But more than that, I usually try to speak out of what God's saying to me. It doesn't always fit everybody. But I don't think you can be very effective unless what you're saying comes out of your own heart. And so that's where I am this morning. And if you get through before I do, I'll understand. Anyway, in Genesis 32, verse 22, I'm going to talk about the battle with God. And verse 22, and he arose that night and took his two wives, this is Jacob, his two female servants and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. That is, he sent over to Esau, his brother. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, that is, the man saw that he didn't prevail against Jacob, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not," that is, Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me. I will not let you go unless you bless me." Say that with me if you would. "I will not let you go." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Well, there are a lot of questions that I can't answer about this passage, but I believe it. And so I want to share the things that I believe the Lord is saying to me through this passage. And maybe we'll know more by and by. To get where we want to be, we have to deal with where we are. I'll say that again. Before you can get where you want to be, you have to deal with where you really are. To truly know where we really are, we have to deal with God. God's the only one that knows where you really are. And so, dealing with God tells us where we are as well as where He wants us to be. And that's where the battle is. The battle is with God. To face God is ultimately to face yourself and to face the future. And dealing with God, I think, is the primary challenge and purpose of life. Jacob is an interesting character. How many of you know that God chooses people you would never choose? And people think that about you too, just to drop that thought in. Not all of you, of course. Maybe I was thinking of another church. Anyway, Jacob means heel grabber, supplanter. It implies deception. And yet the Bible said, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." Jacob and Esau were twins in the womb, and Jacob and Esau struggled in the womb. They were fighting before they were actually born. And when they were born, Jacob was holding Esau's foot. Esau was born first, and though it was a matter of seconds, he was entitled to all the privileges of the firstborn. And that's what the struggle was about, because in that society, the firstborn had a double portion, inherited the spiritual authority, and so there was a struggle before they really knew what the struggle was about. Esau was, if it was in English, you'd call him Harry. He was an outdoor guy, but he was also Harry. And so he got the name Harry, Esau. And Jacob was kind of a mama's boy. Jacob was, he hung out in the kitchen, and he and his mom were obviously close. And so that was the separation. They were not identical twins. They were fraternal. And as they grew older and as their father went blind and couldn't see, the time came when he was going to bless his oldest son. And there's an interesting thing here. His son would go out, and the oldest son would go out hunting and come back with meat and cook a very fine meal that his daddy loved. And while he was out and gone, by the way, he had also been very flippant about his spiritual rights and privileges. He took them casually. And he traded, actually, made a trade for his position for a bowl of lentil soup. He didn't care. He didn't really know what he was doing. So when the time came for Isaac to bless his oldest son, Jacob and his mother, Rebekah, contrived to make him appear to be like Jacob. Of course, remember, Isaac couldn't see. And so they put some hair on him from an animal. And his garments smell like he'd been out in the field. And there's a funny line to me. It's a sad line, but it's a funny line where Isaac said, you feel like Esau, but you sound like Jacob. I don't know if you've ever dealt with that person, but there are those out there like that. He sensed something wasn't right, but he went on and blessed him. And, of course, later Esau came in to get the blessing, and his father said, I've already blessed your brother. And the hatred was only intensified. And he had to flee. Most of you, I'm sure, know this story. But he had to flee to his relatives because his brother Esau, who was a very strong and powerful man, was prepared to kill him. Just as an aside, his brother Esau, despite his parents, married a Canaanite woman. By the way, don't ever marry somebody just despite your parents, because you'll be left with the problem. Anyway, I don't know why I said that, but nevertheless. And so, you know, you can see the struggles. Now I want to say this. From before the beginning, God had a plan for Jacob. And yet, here's what's going on. I love the verse of Amazing Grace, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. And so Jacob is battling to get where God wants him to be, even though he doesn't know where that is. So as he flees, and I'm just rehearsing the story, we'll pull some points here in a minute, but as he is fleeing, he goes to a little nowhere place called Luz and goes to sleep. He's worn out, lays his head on a rock, and has a vision of a ladder going to heaven and angels ascending and descending, and above it is God, and God begins to speak to him. And what he says is the same thing he said to Abraham, the same thing he had said to Isaac. He blessed him with the covenant blessing, and that his seed would bless all nations, and that he would prosper him. Now, Jacob is a rascal. You know, after all that, Jacob says, well, if you do all that, I'll give you a tenth. Now, if I'd have been God, I'd have slapped him. But, you know, I'm not God. But it does strike him that God has something out there for him. And, you know, when God shows you something, you figure, well, I'm ready now. Why else would he show it to me? Well, that's not exactly the case. So he goes further to his father's relatives, and he comes to Haran and that area, and he sees the beautiful Rachel, who is a shepherdess, watering the flocks, and falls in love with her, love at first sight. And goes home, talks to her dad, Laban. And if there's one guy in the world that is more deceitful than Jacob, it is Laban. And so they go into a Christian business together. And Laban says, well, I'll tell you what, I'll let you have her if you work for 7 years. And he really loved her, and so he worked for 7 years and got Leah, her sister. And Laban then finally explained that it wasn't right that the younger get married first, and he meant to tell him all along but forgot. And 14 years later, he got Rachel, the one he worked for. And then Jacob improved on his abilities to deceive, And he capitalized on them and began to take from Laban's flock. And pretty soon, Jacob is increasing in his wealth. And Laban's sons wonder what's going on, because Jacob is increasing faster than Laban. And Jacob begins to feel a little unsettled in Laban's house. And now he's got two wives and a lot of servants and animals, and so it's on the road again. And they flee. He does not know that Rachel has stolen Laban's idols. And this is interesting, isn't it? So Laban discovers not only that his daughters and whatever's gone, but the idols are gone. I don't know if that's what really motivated him to chase after Jacob and his entourage. Jacob's on the way back home. But 3 days later, he caught him. And he didn't want to harm him because it was his daughters. And so the Bible says they made a covenant. And I'm sure that they sacrificed an animal that represented both of their willingness to die if they violated it. But they said something that I grew up saying in Sunday school, not knowing what it meant. May the Lord watch between thee and me while we're absent one from another. Amen. Now, they said that because it was a covenant before God, and it was kind of a prayer that if you don't keep your end, may God kill you. And us little 12-year-old boys would stand in a circle in our Sunday school class and say, may the Lord watch between me and I didn't know what it meant. But come to think of it, it was probably a pretty good prayer. Anyway, and so that part of his life is over, and he's getting ready to get into the promises of God, his promised land, and he gets some bad news. Your brother Esau is coming after you with 400 men, and the reality begins to set in. That the thing he had run from all that time and had forgotten about was about to come upon him. And he didn't see a way out. He didn't have 400 fighters. He had some wives and children and animals, and he was very vulnerable. And so he did what the only thing that he thought he began to think about. 20 years of work and blessing and growth, what to do with it. And so he decided to send it all to his brother as a gift, hoping that it would appease him. And he said to them as they went, you tell Esau that this is a gift from Jacob. And then the Bible says he was left alone. In the night. He was alone in the dark. That's who we really are. It's not who we are with our accomplishments and achievements and accessories. It's who we are without it all. It's who we are without anybody else. It's who we are in the dark when we don't know what's really going to happen. And so, the Bible says a man appeared to him. Now, this is the part I certainly can't explain. It could have been Jesus, because he's speaking about an angel. And I believe a lot of places in the Old Covenant where it says the angel of the Lord, that it is talking about Jesus. That's my personal belief, and others believe that too. It could have just been an angel, but after the experience, it is God. Whatever else it is, it's God. In fact, God says you have wrestled with God and man. Now, I'm sure God could have killed him. I mean, it would have been no match. But yet, God got into a contest with Jacob. And it went on all night. And toward dawn, the angel says to him, by the way, there are a few things in the Bible we don't explain, don't have to explain. How many of you know there are mysteries in the Bible? Yeah. So, the angel of the Lord, or the Lord, said, it's getting close to dawn. Let me go. Now, Jacob was serious. Most prayers are not serious. Most religious activity is not serious. I mean, they're serious and then they're serious. When it's life and death, that's serious. And so he said, I won't let you go. I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. It's one of the most powerful lines in the Bible. And so the Bible says the Lord touched him. We used to sing, He Touched Me. I think we had a different touch in mind. He touched him. And his hip went out. It's a good thing he just touched him. He said, I won't let you go unless you bless me. He touched him, made him limp. And then the Lord says, what's your name? He knew his name. He wanted him to say it. What's your name? You ever have God ask you what your name is? Well, he said, Jacob, supplanter, coward, deceiver. Names mean something. Some people ought to change their name. They just know what it means. God can do that. What's your name? And he said, well, I'm going to change your name. Now, by the way, names in our society don't mean the same thing it did in theirs. Name was identity. They didn't even name them at first. They waited till they got an identity. Well, he said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have wrestled with God and man and have prevailed. Can you imagine prevailing against God? That's some serious wrestling. You have wrestled with God and man and prevailed. Jacob said, what is your name? Whoever he was wrestling with didn't answer. He said, why do you want to know? That's all. Never told him. So I don't want to try to explain too much about it if it's not in there. And so he limped out of there in the dawn and started toward his brother, who actually welcomed him and didn't kill him. I want to draw some lessons about our wrestling match with God. We all wrestle with God. I don't know if we always realize it's God we're wrestling with. But we do. Let me just give you a few points. You might want to take them down. You might want to just try to remember them. But the first thing I want to say is understand that it takes battles to bring us to reality. I think the purpose of battles is to bring us to reality about ourselves and about situations. How many of you understand that when a nation is at war, it comes closer to understanding reality? It's not that we want war, But I remember World War II. I know there's some of you here that do. And I remember the early days of World War II. I remember we lived in New Orleans. We lived across the river in Algiers. And I remember the rumors were that a ship had been sunk and that passengers had been bussed into town. The ship, and of course it was confirmed later, I remember sitting with my mother beside the big radio with the very small dial, listening to air raids and hearing the sirens while my father was in Alabama preaching. And there was a certain kind of reality. I don't want to say too much, but I think a lot of us live in unreality, and because we're not ever pushed into those moments. I remember when across the street at the little park, there was a big bin made of wire, kind of like chicken wire, and women brought their pots and pans and aluminum and threw it in there so that the soldiers could make bullets. And the war was very much in doubt. Pearl Harbor had been bombed and all of this. A certain kind of reality came into the nation, and people got serious. It's unfortunate that there has to be things like that. Nobody wants that. And yet, if you can understand whether it's economic reality, how many of you know our nation's not an economic reality? Whether it's economic reality or physical reality, we live as though today is going to be the way it's always going to be. Not necessarily. We need to prepare. We need to be alert. We need to be vigilant. So anyway, understand that the purpose of battles is to bring us to reality, and that's the redemptive part of a battle. It's not a bad thing. There's a lot of bad in battles, but the thing that survives is that you come to see reality a lot better. Here's another thing. Understand that to win, you must be willing to get rid of what you got. To win, you've got to be willing to get rid of what you have. He sent it all over. Now you say, well, I don't feel that's necessary. Well, it probably isn't, but there comes battles like that where you have to say, I'm ready to risk it all. I don't want to fight anybody like that. I don't want to fight anybody that's not afraid to lose everything. I mean, they're in it. That's somebody who's in it. That's a dangerous person. I don't want to fight somebody that's ready to die and maybe even wants to in the process of killing me. That's a bad person. And serious is when the only thing that matters is the purpose. I often wonder, what made our forefathers willing to die? What made the apostles willing to die? And more people died for Christ in the last century than all centuries put together. What was in their mind? The Bible says we have the mind of Christ. Maybe legally. Paul said, let this mind be in you which was in Christ, who emptied himself. For us to really be effective, we have to risk it all. Be willing to. Maybe God will give it all back in spades. I was praying one time, and this is quite a number of years ago, and I'm not a gambler. I never have gambled. Well, I gambled one time and learned not to gamble. And it only took once. But anyway, I'm sitting at the table, and there's a stack of chips in front of me. And it's obviously a gambling situation, and I had done well. And I heard the Lord say, push it all back out on the table. He was saying to me, I bless you, risk it all. You know, what happens is we get blessed and then we become protective of the blessings. Not realizing who gave us the blessings anyway, and he is able. So anyway, to win with God, and by the way, that's who the battle's with, we have to be willing to risk it all. So understand that the real battle is with the Lord, and that new seasons require new battles. To enter in, it requires a new battle. Now why? Because you're not ready to enter into that season. You just want to. The battle makes you ready. Without the battle, you haven't toned up enough. You haven't worked out enough. You haven't learned enough. You haven't earned the place. And so each time God wanted to bring Jacob into a new place, he had a new struggle. So understand that the battle is with the Lord. Understand that you've got to be willing to risk everything. And understand that if you're going to come into the place he's called you to, it's going to require a new struggle. Because it's the struggle that makes you strong. I'll mention a couple more things. Understand that in the battle, you get a new identity. You get a new identity before God, and even in your own heart, you learn something about yourself. You're no longer Jacob. You know, a lot of God's people need a new identity. What's an old saying? I'm not what I ought to be. Thank God I'm not what I used to be. But a lot of people remain who they used to be. But how am I going to become what God says I am without a struggle, and learning in that struggle that I'm more by the grace of God than I thought it was? Therefore, I'm ready to enter into this new season because I can walk in it. I couldn't have a week ago, but I can now because I had this battle. Confidence is not talking yourself into something. Confidence is not lying to yourself till you believe it. I sometimes like my preaching. I don't know why. But anyway, confidence is not phony. It's not a hype. Confidence is knowing that you did it by the grace of God, and you can do whatever you have to do. Confidence is not something you have to prove to people. They can sense whether you have confidence or not. The devil knows. Even a dog knows whether you have confidence or not. They know when you don't have it. Nice dog, nice dog. The dog says you're a liar. You know, you can't fake it with a dog. How are you going to fake it with God? A change of identity comes out of experience, surviving, winning, whatever. But it comes out of experience. A new identity. Oh, one more thing. Know that a battle with God is going to leave you with a limp. Cockiness and arrogance is not an indicator that somebody really knows God. If you get in the presence of God, he's going to show you why you ought to be limping, not strutting. It's not that God wants a false humility in your life. It's not that he wants to hurt you. He just wants you to know you're dependent. Because if you lose that, you're going to lose your next battle. You're dependent on him. Principles are wonderful, but principles alone are not going to make you a winner. God's going to make you a winner. Methods are good. They're important. But methods alone are not going to make you a winner. God's going to make you a winner. It's important to learn how to limp without bragging about it. Humility and how I achieved it. You know, or the guy that was given a button for being the most humble, wore it, and they took it away from him. You know, you have to be careful. You have to be careful about your humility. Lord, help our country. Well, Zechariah 4:6, it's not by might or by power, but by my spirit. Jesus told Peter, put up your sword. Live by it, you'll die by it. James says, the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Our battle, our real battle, is not with somebody. It's with the Lord. If we win that battle, the rest of them will take care of themselves. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Brother Charles. Okay. I want to say thank you to Annette. Where's Annette? So anyway, she left on Friday, but